Thank you for your practice time, your hard labor. Well, good morning and welcome to our adult Sunday school class. We are in the last section of Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 30. If you have your Bibles, please open them to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll begin. We'll read our passage. Little heads up before we read our passage. Our passage mentions seven people, a group of prophets, and 28 incidents of bravery and persecution and stoning and being cut in two. With all those numbers, we're not going to have time to talk about each one. So let's begin to read and notice Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. By the way, I'm reading in the Christian Standard Bible. By faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. And what more shall I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength in weakness, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Other people were tortured, not accepting release, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts, on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these were approved through their faith. But they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, so that they would not be made perfect without us. Father, thank you for the witness of this group of elite saints, really everyday saints who demonstrated wonderful faith. Lord, help us see what you have to say to the modern church today across the centuries from this marvelous book. Guide us. Give us wisdom. Help us to apply your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin. Greater than? Well, we've seen Christ is greater than the prophets, greater than angels, greater than Moses, greater than Joshua, greater than the Old Testament priests, greater than the Old Testament sacrifices. We come to this marvelous chapter, but let's review. It's been a while, hasn't it? Let's review the book of Hebrews. What genre is Hebrews? Is it poetical? Is it apocalyptic? No, it's a letter of exhortation. The writer of the Hebrews says in 13:22, brothers and sisters, I urge you to receive this message of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. They needed to be exhorted. Something was going on in their lives, and they needed to be exhorted. Why? Well, they had abandoned Judaism for Christianity. They realized, okay, the old covenant through Moses was temporary, it wasn't complete. It's run its course. Now it's time to move on to the new covenant in Christ. We have access through the veil. Well, something happened. They started to begin to get persecuted, and they were contemplating, let's just go back, slide in, bring our animal sacrifices, and get the heat off of us. The writer of Hebrews finds out, and he writes to exhort them, no, 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 don't do that. Don't go back. Here's the persecution. We already studied this in 10:32-36. Here's the exhortation. Remember the early days when you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions. And at other times, you were companions of those who were treated that way. For you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, because you know that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession. Now, here's the exhortation. Notice it's not to come to faith, you know, believe in Jesus and go to heaven. They already got that. Don't throw away your what? You see, they were enduring the persecution, but it got to the point where they were about to throw in the towel. Don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you need not salvation, not the kind we're thinking of. You need endurance, so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. Now, you may think, well, this message is, you know, centuries ago. And yes, there was a specific case for the Hebrews, but this message is applicable for us. Are you struggling with something in your life? Do you cry yourself to sleep at night? Do you suffer? Do you have a problem with other people? Are you being persecuted? Are you thinking about throwing in the towel or just giving up? This message will speak to us this morning. And so the issue is, should I go back to Judaism to get out of this, to get the heat off of me? Sadly, many are doing this today. I want to tell you something. There's nothing left for you in Judaism. Move forward to our better sacrifice, to our better Savior, to better promises. Key verses. I'd like to give you two key verses. First of all, Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to what? Not salvation. They already have that. But what do all of us need to do? We need to go on to maturity. The Christian life, once we're born again, once our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, we begin a process to grow up spiritually. Have you ever met people, you know, they tell you the same old stories year after year? It's an indication they're not growing. The idea is to grow. What would you think if you had a baby, a little baby boy, and at 16, you still got to spoon feed that baby, still in diapers? Something is wrong. But we accept it in the Christian world, right? We got a bunch of people who are a bunch of spiritual babies. They never get out of the spiritual nursery. And the author of Hebrews has taken exception. He says, look, we need to leave the baby food. We need to go on to maturity. And then the passage we just read, for you need endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. So as we begin today, ask yourself this, am I still in spiritual diapers? Am I still in the spiritual nursery, or am I a disciple-producing believer? What does that mean? You should be involved in the Great Commission in making disciples. Who in your life are you helping along spiritually? And I hope you don't say nobody, because that's a red flag. Are you involved in your local church? Are you growing? Are you becoming today what you will be in the kingdom? Christianity is not a static movement. It's a growth. We should be more mature now than we were 6 months ago. Do you struggle with gossip and slander and lust and all this? We shouldn't just say, oh, that's just the way I am. No, apply the Word of God to your life. We're growing, we're maturing. Now, it's important to see as we go into chapter 11 how chapter 10 ends. So if you would do me a favor, just look back. I have the passage here on the screen. I will have it in just a second. Sorry about that. The concept is not about coming to faith and going to heaven. The writer calls the readers brothers over and over and over again. But they are wavering in their faith. And so as chapter 10 ends, the concept of a believer living by faith sets the stage for chapter 11. You see, the idea is you come to believe in Jesus for eternal life and you begin a walk of faith. The Hebrews were wavering and they're thinking of going back. They're thinking of giving up on a strong walk of faith. So the last two verses in chapter 10 set the stage for chapter 11. We have the first line there of Hebrews 10:38 is a quote from Habakkuk. But my righteous one will live by faith. You see, the idea is not coming to Christ. We've done that. Now it's walk by faith. The righteous one. But if he draws back, and that's exactly what the Hebrews are thinking about, drawing back, the writer of Hebrews says, I have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. I want to give you a little tip. Whenever you see destruction and saved in the Bible, there's a knee-jerk reaction, heaven, hell, lake of fire. It's not that. You see, as believers, we need to be saved from a lot of stuff, not just from the lake of fire. What the Hebrews need to be saved from is throwing in the towel and going back and losing their reward, their status in the kingdom. They need to be saved from that. So the issue in these last two verses of Hebrews, of being destroyed and saved, is not that of a believer getting saved to avoid hell. It's an issue of believers, righteous ones, to avoid the consequences that would come from abandoning a life walk of faith. It's serious business. When we give up the walk of faith due to circumstances, whatever, we throw in the towel, we think, oh, God's like Santa Claus, ho, 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 don't worry about it, just come on in. There are serious drop-dead consequences to not living a life of faith. And the author knows this, and he just wants to shake them, wake up. And he gives this very strong exhortation. So I want to tell you today, we Americans have this idea that everybody's going to be okay. If you're a Christian, you know, it's kind of like American T-ball, right? You all get a trophy no matter how lousy you play. That's not true. There are severe consequences. The Bible talks about being great in the kingdom and being least in the kingdom. I don't know about you, but I want to be great. Not in a morbid way, but in a spiritual way. And so the wilderness generation, remember he talked about the wilderness generation. That's that generation that came out of Egypt, crossed the desert, got up to Kadesh Barnea, and said, oh, there's giants in the land. Let's go back to Egypt. The wilderness generation forfeited the privilege of inheriting the land. You remember that story? They watched God, the 10 plagues, crossing of the Red Sea, cross the desert, bread from heaven, water from the rock. They got to the promised land and they said, oh, God's changed. He's not going to be faithful anymore. The Bible says God was angry with that generation. We're going to talk about his anger in a little while here. So imagine this. You've seen the plagues, crossing of the Red Sea, defeat of Pharaoh's army, bread from heaven, water from the rock. Hey, honey, my shoes aren't wearing out. Protection from all their enemies. They get to the promised land, and they look back. Man, hasn't God been faithful? But he's changed because, man, there's giants in the land. And you know what? Let's stone Moses. Let's go back to Egypt. And God comes and it's like, are you kidding me? What evidence is there that I have abandoned you? I have been faithful to you every step of the way. And you know what they said? Oh, okay, let's go in. Let's go with Caleb and Joshua. No, they said, let's stone him and go back to Egypt. Can you imagine that? You see the hardness of man's heart. Now, this is important. The sin of unbelief was not a failure to believe in Messiah for eternal life. It was a failure to believe in God regarding their mission to inherit the land. These believers got to the promised land and they basically said, God has changed. And you know what angers God is when believing children don't believe their Creator, even though he's given them all amount of evidence to the contrary. What did that generation lose? They didn't lose their salvation. Come on, we know that, right? They lost their inheritance. God says in Hebrews 3:11, of that generation I swore in my anger. See? There is something that angers God. It's when we believing children have his promises and go, ah, these aren't true. No, my situation is different. You know, I'm going to call my friends. I'm going to trust in man. And God's up in heaven going, what? Hello, I'm the creator of the universe. I've given you my promise. That's why he's angry. when believers don't believe their Savior, their Creator, it angers God. And so he swore, you know what? You're not entering my rest. And so for another 38 years, that generation wandered in the wilderness until everybody 20 years above and above was dead. The Hebrews are likewise in danger of forfeiting their future inheritance as Christ's partners in the kingdom. That's why the author brings up that generation. He goes, you guys are about to do the same thing. Partners in God's kingdom is obtained by faithful perseverance to the end, not salvation. That's given in a moment of time by faith. So now we come into chapter 11. Chapter 11 presents the men and women who give witness. That's why they're a cloud of witness. They witness to us that it is possible to take God's promises and trust him in a walk of faith. He never disappoints. And so the cloud of witness, these men and women, are a witness to a walk of faith in the midst of tremendous shame, as we just read, rather than drawing back in unbelief. So we could say it this way. These heroes of the faith stand as a witness to the realities of the world to come and of the benefits of entrusting ourselves to the pioneer and perfecter, Jesus Christ. They witness to us. You know what they're saying across the centuries? You can believe him. You can trust him. He is faithful. He will not let you down. You may die. You may die as a martyr, but he's got your back. Don't give up. It's worth it. Go for the goal. Be great in God's kingdom. That's their message to us. I am indebted greatly to this man on my understanding of Hebrews. I don't have time to go into that, but I just want to quote him. Dwight Pentecost said this, their need, the Hebrews, is not to come to faith, but rather to continue to walk by faith and to let faith produce fruit, which is patient endurance. So often our knee-jerk reaction when we get to trials is, I'm done. I'm giving up on God. He's let me down. That's what the Hebrews are thinking. Let's just go back to Judaism. It's not true. Come on. Now, some people believe that if you struggle in the Christian life or you defect, that it's obvious he was never saved. A believer can defect morally. We've got the Corinthians, the guy in 1 Corinthians 5. I can give you a laundry list. And people can defect doctrinally. We've had people in our past leave what we believe is Orthodox Christianity and go back to their old religions or different religions. It can happen. It happened to the Galatian church. Paul goes in, preaches the faith alone message. They get saved. He establishes the churches in that region. He moves on. People from Jerusalem come up and they say, you know what? What Paul taught you was good, but it's not enough. If you really want to be a good Christian, you got to get circumcised. You got to go back to the law. And Paul finds out and he writes them back. Are you so foolish? After beginning by the Spirit, are you now finished by the flesh? In other words, going back to those fleshly things in the law? Are you trying to be justified by the law? I'm sorry, you who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. That doesn't mean they lost their salvation. It means that they were doing well in their walk toward maturity, and then they got a hold of some stinky doctrine, and they bought into it, and they stopped. They got off the track of a walk by faith, and they went back to a walk of the flesh. That's what Galatians is about. Now, the consequences of a fall from grace are serious. But hear me good. One of the consequences is not losing your salvation. John 5:24, you believe in that moment, you pass from death to life. There's no going back. You're not on probation. Okay? You're not going back. But there is serious loss for believers who stop and get off the walk of faith. Listen to 2 John 1:8. Watch yourselves so that you don't lose, and say lose your salvation, so you don't lose what we have worked for, but that you may receive, here it is, a full reward. Don't you want a full reward? we are becoming today, by how we live as Christians, what we will be in the future. But that can be interrupted. It can be negatively affected if we get off the walk of faith and we take a detour. And the writer of Hebrews sees this and he's warning them. Now, the word faith appears 24 times in chapter 11, which gives me warrant to at least take a 5-minute excursus on the word faith. Because I see in my experience that there's confusion. Okay? There's erroneous concepts. So if you will give me a 5-minute little window here, I want to talk about faith, biblical faith, and saving faith. First of all, let's start with blind faith. I'm just going to have blind faith. I remember when I was a young man, I loved baseball, and I played for 12 years. When I was in grade school, I looked forward to that game. It wasn't like today where you have practice every day and games on the weekend. We just had one event. We had like 8 practices, and then when those stopped, then the game started on the days of practice. And man, when I saw dark clouds coming, it was like the end of my world. I don't get to play baseball. And I remember thinking, I'm just going to have faith that it's not going to rain. I didn't get any word from God or the weatherman that it wasn't. It was a blind faith. That's not what we're talking about. Or a leap of faith. I don't know what's going to happen. I have no reason to do this, but I'm just going to have a leap of faith. No. Neither one of those should you be practicing. What is faith? I'm going to give you a definition. The persuasion or conviction that something is true. Now, the difference between biblical faith is the one giving it and what is the object of that faith. But let's just stick with this definition before we get into biblical faith. I believe that faith, biblical faith, and saving faith are all the same kind of faith. What changes is the object and the one given the promise. Let me explain. One of my favorite presidents. I'm assuming that when you were in grade school, middle school, high school, and beyond, you took U.S. history. You probably learned about this president and Civil War, emancipation. I don't think any of us, tomorrow I was really struggling with this, but tomorrow I'm going to go into class and I'm going to believe in Abraham Lincoln. I don't think any of us did that. Did you make a decision to believe it? Or did you believe in him as you learned and as the evidence became such that, yeah, this was a historical person, I believe what happened, I've read it in multiple. It's the persuasion that the information you're getting is true. Now let's carry that over to biblical faith. The persuasion or conviction that what God says is true. Right? Now, here's what Bill McDonald says. Faith is the conviction that what God says is true and that what he promises will come to pass. It's the persuasion. We open the Bible. We know who the author is, right? There's no going above his head. He's up there. He's the top guy. What he says goes. It's the persuasion that what he says is true. Let me give you 2 examples to back up my definition of faith. Abraham and Sarah, they're well beyond the age to have children, right? 90-ish. But God comes along and he says, you know what? You're going to have a baby. Well, us older folks, what would we think if God comes along and says, you're going to have a baby at 84? Over there in Romans chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, it says this, and I believe these 2 verses that I'm going to give you are the best definitions of faith on the planet. Abraham did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Why? Here it is. Because he was fully convinced, you remember my definition? Persuaded, that what God had promised, he was also able to do. Is that a good definition of faith? It's taking what God says and being persuaded. Yep, I got it. It's true. And then his wife. Same promise. By faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age. Here it is. since she considered that the one who had promised was what? Isn't that a great definition of faith? It is being persuaded that what God tells us is true. So what about this whole saving faith? Some people say, oh, this is special faith. This is different, a fiducia, and you got to... Here's what's happening. People look out in the world and they say, oh, the church is carnal, and we got to fix this. And what they do is they try to take saving faith and put teeth in it. Pretend that this is a hollow cylinder. And the cylinder represents faith. What they do is they say, oh, you know what, we're going to stuff works into that cylinder. Because really, true saving faith has to have works, right? And we're gonna stuff into that commitment. And on the other end, we're going to put in obedience. Oh, yeah, there's a good definition of faith. You know what we just did? We just massacred the definition of faith. Let me explain. That is not saving faith. That is a misdefinition of saving faith. We got to get rid of these, and we got to keep the definition of faith the same. We can't change it. It's believing what God says about salvation. What does he say? Eternal life is a free gift based on my son's death for you. You can't put commitment in there. Now, we're not against commitment and obedience and works. Stay with me. What do we do? To be biblical, we take... You see the second cylinder there? After you're saved, we grow. We grow in discipleship and maturity and kingdom greatness. That's where these words belong. Not up there. We got to keep faith. You can't tinker. If you want to fix carnality in the church, it's down here, not up there. Saving faith is believing what God says about salvation. I love this quote by Howard Hendricks. We are not free to change the evangelistic message in order to motivate people to live godly lives. If you want to motivate Christians to live godly lives, it's in discipleship. You don't put teeth in the gospel, you change its message. How could a message that's apart from works be confirmed by works? Did you ever think of that? We are not free to change the evangelistic message in order to motivate people to live godly lives. We can't raise the entrance requirements to improve the caliber of people in a church. The free gift is not subject to alteration. Can I get an amen? If we could change it to include perseverance and good works, then it would no longer be free. So let's begin our study. By faith, verse 30. I love this story. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. I wish I could have three Sundays to talk about this, but I don't. So I'm going to tag up my definition of faith up there, okay? What is faith? It's being persuaded that what God says is true. What did God say to Joshua? The Lord said to Joshua, I have handed Jericho, its king, and its best soldiers over to you. March around the city with all the men of war, circling the city one time. Do this for 6 days, but on the seventh day, march around the city seven times, while the priests blow the trumpets. When there is a prolonged blast of the horn, then the city wall will collapse and the troops will advance, each man straight ahead. Joshua just got word from on high. I'm giving the city over to you. I know it's a weird way to do it. Joshua was persuaded that what God told him was true, and he went forward based on that revelation. Oh man, I hope we can conquer them. I'm just going to go in my gut. No. He had word from God. Rahab and the spies. So she went up on the roof and said to them, I know the Lord has given you this land. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before when you came out of Egypt. By the way, this was 40 years ago. She heard evidence about Israel's God, and she acted upon what she heard. By faith, Rahab received the spies. Gideon, I love this story. 135 mighty soldiers are coming, and God says, listen, here's the plan. Take that ragtag army and send most of them home. Just stick with 300 of them. Wait a minute. Did I hear you right? 300 against them? 134,000? Yeah, you heard me right. Listen to what God said to Gideon. Now remember what the definition of faith is. It's being persuaded that what God tells you is true. And here's what God said to Gideon. That night the Lord said to him, get up and attack the camp, for I have handed it over to you. I don't know about you, but I'm looking, here's my 30 ragtag guys, and I'm looking at 135,000. It's like, what would you do? But you see, he's got something. He's got the word, the promise from God. It's being persuaded that what God tells you is true. Barak and Deborah. Now, Barak, faith wavers sometimes, right? There's our definition. During the judges, they're being conquered. Deborah says, hasn't the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go deploy the troops in Mount Tabor? Then I will allure, this is God speaking, I'll allure Sisera, commander of Jabin's army, his chariots and infantry, and I will hand him over to you. And so, you know, Barak goes out there. Why? It was against all odds, but he had something. He had a promise from God. I will hand them over to you. Faith is being persuaded that what God tells you is true. Samson. Now, there's no direct word from God to Samson that we know of, but notice what the angel said to Mama Bear Samson. Remember what faith is. Conviction that something is true. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You must never cut his hair because the boy will be a Nazarite to God from birth. I'm thinking Samson got a word of this when he was growing up. And he will begin to save Israel from the power of the Philistines. Where did Samson get that knowledge? I'm sure it came from mom and dad. You have been raised up. God says he's going to use you. By the way, a little commercial break here. The Christian life isn't always squeaky clean. We mess up. We fall. Sometimes we fall big time. You know what I like about this story? God can use imperfect people. We heard this morning of a testimony. When you come back to God and say, you know what, I've been a dingbat. I'm back with you. I repent. Aren't you glad that God uses broken people? What other kind are there, right? By faith. I love this quote by Warren Wiersbe. This faith operates quite simply. This isn't rocket science. God speaks, we hear. Can we trust him? God speaks and we hear his word. We trust his word and act on it no matter what the circumstances or what the consequences may be. The circumstances may be impossible and the consequences frightening and unknown. But we obey God's word just the same and believe him to do what is right and what is best. Isn't that great? You know what he's saying? Guys, this is not rocket science. God speaks. If he gives you a promise, don't look at your circumstances. Look at the one who gave you the promise is what he's saying. And then Jephthah. This is a funny story. So we're in the time of the judges. They're getting hammered again by their enemies. Jephthah the Gileadite was a valiant warrior. Tuck that back on the back of your brain for a second. This guy, he's a general's general. He's a fighting man. Problem is, he was the son of a prostitute. And again, isn't it great that God uses broken people? Gilead was his father. Gilead bore him sons, and when they grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, you will have no inheritance in our father's family because you are the son of another woman. Bah! So Jephthah, he hightails it out of there, but then the country starts getting hammered, and guess who they call? Oh, man, we shouldn't have insulted him. Sometime later, the Ammonites fought against Israel. When the Ammonites made war with Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob and said to him, come be our commander, and let's fight the Ammonites. I love this story. He was a valiant warrior, and the Spirit of the Lord came on him. Here's this outcast son of a prostitute. Do you think that matters to God when it comes to faith in him and a walk of faith? Aren't you glad that God saves and uses broken people? Because one of you is speaking to you today. I am a broken man. I've got skeletons in my closet. But if God can use these unknowns, the Samsons, the Jephthahs, faith enables a person to rise above his birth and background and make history for God. It's so upset. Yeah, but my family was so messed up, and that's why I'm the way I am. Give me a break. Are you kidding me? You underestimate regeneration, the new birth. You're a new creation in Christ. Don't look back to your past. Look forward to your new Savior. A walk of faith. We can't use our background as an excuse. Well, my parents, and this happened to me, and my husband left me, and those are bad situations. And certainly we are affected by what happens around us. But sometimes when we don't walk and trust God, we diminish the new birth. You're a new creation. You're a new creature in Christ. And you begin a walk of faith, and faith enables you to rise above whatever your parents were, whatever your dad did. You can rise above that by focusing your eyes not on your past or your circumstances, but on the God who is faithful. Cindy and I have come to love this old Baptist guy. He's a Baptist preacher, and he's a seminary professor down in Fort Worth. His name is David Allen. We love listening to his tapes online. He says this: faith in what God reveals enables one to venture into the future supported only by the Word of God. What else do we need, right? Such faith has the capacity to unveil the future so that the solid reality of events as yet unseen can be grasped by the believer. I love that by Dr. David Allen. What about David and Goliath? Did David have a past with God to hang his coat on? He sure did. David's with Saul. The armor doesn't fit. You're just a weakling. What are you doing? And then David said, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." You see, he hung his hat on a past encounter with God. Was God faithful to him with the lion and the bear? And so he says, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword and spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of armies." That's your God, by the way. "The God of the ranks of Israel, today I'll strike down and remove your head and give it to the corpse of the Philistine camp, of the birds of the sky and the wild creatures of the earth. Then all the world will know that Israel has a God." You see, people are watching us. They're watching us when we're in tribulation and trials and problems. And our walk of faith should be such that the people looking into our lives should say, "Wow, there's a God in that church." We walk by faith. We trust our God no matter what. Daniel, shut the mouths of the lions, verse 33. What a testimony to a man of faith. You know the story. He was hoodwinked into this, "Hey, king, sign this edict. If anybody prays to any other god," Daniel knows. What did he do? He wasn't shaking in his boots. Daniel learned of the document had signed. He went to his house, and what did he do? He didn't change his course. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed and gave thanks to his God just as he had done before. Throws him into the lion's pit. By faith, Daniel stopped the mouths of the lions. This is my all-time favorite picture in all the world. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are with the crowds. Nebuchadnezzar makes this gold statue, and he says, "Now I want everybody in my kingdom to bow down and pay homage to me," basically to this statue, and I love this artwork. Everybody's down except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No compromise, right? I love these guys. They're spunky. Listen to what they say. "If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of the blazing fire. He can rescue us from the power of you, the king." Now watch this. "But even if he does not rescue us, we want you to know, king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue." In other words, bring it on. "We may have to burn, but we come out the other side because our faith is in a solid God who fulfills his promises." And that's, they go into the fiery furnace, and you know the story. Now, what is this better resurrection in verse 35? Did you notice that in verse 35? Let's go ahead and read verse 35. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Other people were tortured, not accepting release. Here it is. So that they might gain a better resurrection. What is a better resurrection? Well, listen. All believers who die will be resurrected, right? However, faithful believers will have a better resurrection because it will include the reward of hearing the Master say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You see how our faithfulness, we are becoming today what we will be in the future by how we live today. Can you imagine if you buckle? God saying to the Hebrews, well, wait, you guys are the Hebrews, pass. All right, get in here. I'm not going to say well done because you gave in. You went back to Judaism. They don't get the well done. They get a resurrection, but they don't get the better resurrection. I love what it says in James 1:12, blessed are those who endure trials. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. The crown is not salvation. It's a crown as a believer. Beloved, trials are part and parcel to being a human being. If you are human, sometime you're going to struggle. Enduring trials now pays big dividends later. That's the message of the Hebrews. Don't buckle. It's worth it. Stay in there. I love James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 in the J.B. Phillips translation. This is so counterintuitive to what we're used to. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Oh, come on in. We don't usually do that. Come on in, you're my friend. Realize that they come to test your faith and produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go on until the endurance is fully developed and you will find you have become men of mature character. There's the goal, right? Mature character. Paul knew about this. How many of you rejoice in your afflictions? It's tough. We rejoice in our afflictions because we know that the affliction produces endurance, and endurance produces proven character, and it goes on and on and on, right? It's good things. And then Peter 4. Whoops, I'm going to hide that for just a second. Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeals come among you to test you as if something unusual is happening to you. Oh my goodness, I'm struggling. What? I didn't know. Don't be surprised. You're going to struggle. Now, you know, many of you have diamonds on your hands. Do you know that the way you get a diamond is coal under pressure? I love this quote by Henry Kissinger. A diamond is a chunk of coal that did really well under pressure. I like that because Christians who do well under pressure are going to receive a better resurrection, a richer entrance. That's what we're going for. And that's what the message is. I love this. The writer of Hebrews pauses and he makes a comment. These guys that suffered, that didn't buckle, the world was not worthy of them. This is an elite crowd here. But these are men and women just like you and me. We can be in this elite crowd. The author is inviting the readers of Hebrews that he's writing to join their exclusive company, ensuring their rich entrance into Christ's kingdom. Come on. Join this elite club. Don't buckle. You've got God's promise. And so what do we learn from the book of Hebrews today? Present-day suffering can be endured in light of expected reward in the future world. Our reward is out of this world. I like what George Mueller said, you know, the orphan guy. Difficulties are food for faith to feed on. Most of us, that's not how it works. We whine, we call, we complain. George Mueller says, all right, this is food. Let's go. So here's your big idea as you go out today. And somebody said, what did he talk about? What? A walk of faith gains God's approval, resulting in great reward and inheriting God's promises. Three things. don't you want to be approved by God? I do. Those who don't buckle, who keep their eye on God and believe his promises, are approved by him. And then he gives us rewards, an inheritance in his kingdom, a great reward. Chapter 11 is like the two bookends. Chapter 2 starts with the word approval. By it, faith, our ancestors won God's approval. And then he ends the chapter, all these were approved through their faith. And we too can be approved by our faith. The writer's hope is that his readers will emulate the lives of these men and women of faith in chapter 11, obtaining God's approval so they might inherit a rich reward, going for the goal. What's the message for us modern-day Christians? What does this book speak across the centuries? It's this. Here's a question to think about. Is an extraordinary walk of faith limited only to the big-name believers? You know, when you study the Bible, we kind of tend to call these people heroes. If you actually go and study these heroes, they were basket cases. They were messed up. They weren't made of super-duper stuff. They were just like you and me. For example, what about us every common day believers? Can we join this elite club? I love what it says in James about Elijah. Elijah was a human being just like us. It wasn't that Elijah was exceptional. It was his faith and his God that was exceptional. You see, you don't have to be exceptional. You just take what God says and trust your exceptional God. Do you know that there's over 3,000 promises in the Bible? Now we're going to close. Faith is being persuaded that what God tells you is true. We take his promises and we believe what he tells us. Here's a question for us. What is more normal than the creature to believe what his creator tells him? What is more normal than for the creature to believe what his creator tells him? I know you're going through struggles, but I got your back. It's in one of those 3,000 promises. Don't waver. And yet, what is our default mode when we find ourselves in trials, right? If you're like me, it's like, I want out of this trial. Do we abandon our walk of faith? Do we fall from our steadfastness? At the end of 2 Peter, it says, be careful that you do not fall from your own steadfastness. It is possible. It happened at Kadesh Barnea. Therefore, I was provoked to anger with that generation. And let me tell you, God can be provoked with us when we got all these 3,000 promises and we say, oh, God, it doesn't apply to me. Huh? No, I'm going to complain. I'm going to gripe. God can become angry with us and we can lose not our salvation, but our rich inheritance. So let's close with this. You've seen this slide before. Every week we march in here and we're exposed to more light. We got great messages on the radio. We got them streaming into our ears. As we are confronted with God's word, does it move the needle in our journey on the walk of faith? Does God's word and these 3,000 promises move you to join this elite club that no matter what circumstances come down the pipeline for you, it's like, I know, it's not, I want out of this, but my God has promised me, he's got my back, I'm with him, I'm going for the gold, I'm going for a rich reward. That's the message of this chapter. Let's pray. Lord, this is easier said than done. Sometimes we look at our circumstances and our knees begin to buckle like the Hebrews. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you and what you tell us. Help us, Lord, to be persuaded, even in the midst of our circumstances, that what you tell us is true 100% of the time. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. On to the tacos.